But my exhortation today is going to evolve around a very basic, basic question. I'd say a question as basic as you can get. That is, why did God create me? Every one of us needs to reflect on that question. Why did God create me? I believe this intriguing question may be answered in a very simple way. I would choose to say, I was created by God to bring him pleasure. And of course, that may evoke some more questions if you're talking to someone. But the Bible is very clear as to what our purpose in life should be. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, discovered the futility of life when you live your life for the world. Of course, we can read the book of Ecclesiastes and we can ascertain all these things that he did and see that his life was not very fulfilling. You know, Solomon recorded that he pursued wealth and honor, pleasure and toil, wisdom and folly, with several years of life in earthly pursuits. He was void of pleasing God, and Solomon concluded his book by simply saying this. I'm in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, starting with verse 11. He said, "The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed, are they collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So what was it Solomon was saying? Well, in essence, Solomon says that life is all about glorifying God. Glorifying him with our thoughts and with our deeds, because one day we will stand before him in judgment. Revelations 4:11 is one of my favorite verses on this subject. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So why were you created? Very simple. To give God the glory. To give him pleasure. Because that's what he wants. So our exhortation today is to try to convince you and me, and convict you and me, all of us here today, that glorifying God will fulfill our purpose in life and bring us immeasurable rewards here and in the future, in our spiritual eternity that awaits us. Now, before I really get headed into this, I might ask this question. How important is it for someone to have a purpose in life? You know, maybe you were sitting there thinking, well, I don't know, I've never thought about it. What is my purpose in life? I suppose we have lots of young people that probably think that, especially when they start getting down to the age where it's like, you know what, it's going to be time for me to leave home and get a job on my own and not be with my parents. And wow, what is my purpose? What is my purpose in life? This is a very important question that needs to be answered by all of us. As I was looking up some studies that's been done on this question, what about the importance of purpose, I found that there were several studies that have shown that purpose offers a sense of direction, it creates meaning, has a correlation to better health, longevity, feel more motivated, more psychologically resilient, is a fundamental factor of happiness. Without it, your life is less focused, less efficient, and you'll often feel restless and stressed. And I suspect we have thousands and thousands of people in life that feel this restlessness and stress because they really don't have a purpose in life. At least not a good purpose. So what does it mean? So when I mentioned to you that our purpose in life is to glorify God, what does it mean to be glorified? Let's ask that question. To be glorified means to be exalted, elevated, dignified. Okay, I got to thinking, well, have I ever felt a bit of glory in my life? And you think about that. Have you ever felt what it was like to have a little bit of glory in your life? I'll relate to you a little simple story that happened to me when I was in high school. I was 18 years old. I was a senior. I was on the wrestling team. I was in the 127-pound weight class. And just so happened, I became the district wrestling champion. In my final match of that tournament, my moment of glory came when the crowd roared as I pinned my opponent in the first round. The enthusiastic roar from the crowd was not so much about Bob Cooper, the great wrestler, but for the lowly underdog school that I wrestled for, which was called Southwestern High School. As far as a wrestling power, we weren't known for any big thing, I'm sure. But the thing about it is that the kid that I defeated was from the school that had the state record for the most district championships ever won by a single school. The name of the school was Granite City. Granite City was the New York Yankees of Illinois wrestling. I think you know what I mean by that. When I grew up, we all hated the Yankees because they won all the time. Had won so many World Series. And so if you weren't a Yankee fan, you were all the other fans of all the other teams, you kind of rooted for the team that was against the Yankees. And that's what was going on that particular day. And if I was to tell you how it felt, I kind of felt like maybe the way David might have felt when he defeated Goliath. You know, that's a beloved story that we all have learned to love. But my moment of glory was short-lived. The following week, I was defeated in the sectional tournament and did not make it to state competition. So that was that. But you know, no doubt the young boy David felt some glory when he defeated Goliath. But was it for personal glory he accepted Goliath's challenge? And I think we all know very well that it was not for his personal glory. He did it because he wanted to glorify God. Let's take note as to what David said after the giant belittled him. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 through 47 says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord God saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.'" Oh, can you imagine the roar that went up when David dropped that Philistine dead in his tracks? David seized a grand opportunity to glorify his Lord God while everyone else became too fearful to make a move. Before the great army of the Philistines and his own countrymen, David extolled, magnified, and he praised God, who should and would become known to the entire world. Psalms 22 and 23, this is what it says. "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." Revelation the 15th chapter, verse 3 and 4. "O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You know, fearing God and keeping his commandments has been a prerequisite for living an abundant life from the very beginning of time. This is not something that we suddenly see in the story of David. It's something that we see from Adam and Eve all the way through the Bible. So this is a question that came to my mind. What was Adam and Eve's purpose in life? When we stop and think, what kind of purpose did they have? In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, I think we have an answer to that. First of all, they were told to have dominion over all the earth and the living things on it. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Tend the Garden of Eden by working and keeping it. And then eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Does anyone here doubt that God expected them to do what he asked them to do? And I would say, no, we all expected that they would do what he asked them to do. After all, he's the one that created them. Well, because they decided to glorify themselves instead of their God, they were removed from an abundant life they once enjoyed. Think of how wonderful they had it. But then when they decided to glorify themselves, their life became pretty rugged, didn't it? We know that God expected them to do what he asked them. Because when he decided to glorify themselves instead of him, we saw what happened. It wasn't pretty. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, 23 and 24 gives us that story. Hundreds of years later, as we go through history, God destroyed all of mankind from the face of the earth except Noah and his family. That he was saved because of why? He glorified God. He was a just man who walked with God. When you do just things and when you're righteous, God is glorified. Throughout the Bible, we see a distinct pattern that emerges all the way through. Those who fail to glorify God will reap condemnation and wrath of God. But those that glorify God, God rewards them. Let's fast forward several hundred more years, and we read about the merciful God who rescued the children of Israel from their cruel servitude to the powerful Egyptians. In this rescue and deliverance, the Egyptians witnessed the glory of the Lord up close and personal. But guess what? Not only did they witness it, but so did the children of Israel witness it. They saw God in a light they had never seen him before. And you know, there's a sick sadness to this story, isn't there? You first think of the how wonderful it was that Israel was delivered from this harsh environment that they lived in as slaves. And then they just didn't glorify God. They really weren't a whole lot different than what Pharaoh did, were they? Now, because the Pharaoh of Egypt was more interested in being glorified than glorifying the Creator, His country and his army were devastated. They were wiped out. And their country was just completely trashed. All because he wanted to glorify himself. Now let's think about Israel. Because Israel was so unwilling to glorify the deliverer and provider, they also had to reap a life of death and heartache, didn't they? Wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were on a trip that should have only taken maybe a few weeks at best. But it ended up being 40 years of harsh living. All because they did not want to glorify their God. The negative and misleading report from 10 out of the 12 spies sent to case out the land where they were about to inherit. They were only a few days away from just going right on in. But what happened? They came back with a terrible negative report. All of them but two. They caused an unbelievable outcry of grumbling and weeping. People grumbled and wept all night because of the message of the 10 spies that had a negative outlook. Numbers 14 and 2 through 4, the whole congregation said to Moses and Aaron, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. But look what you've done. You brought us out here to be killed by the sword. Our kids are going to be killed." And this on and on, they went on and on, to the point that they were even crying. And you remember that Caleb and Joshua tried to give a rousing speech to them to say, "No, listen, God is great. God is good. He will deliver us." They knew that because they had seen what he had done in the land of Egypt. They'd seen all these wonderful things that the Lord was capable of doing. Well, chapter 14, verse 4, this is what the people said. After they listened to Caleb and Joshua, they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." God's long-suffering with these complainers finally came to an end. Even after Caleb and Joshua had given a rousing speech to convince the congregation that the Lord would give them victory, the people were incited, even to the point they took up stones to kill them. God stepped in, and this was what he communicated to Moses. Numbers 14, 11, and 12, he says, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I've done among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they." And knowing the wrath of God, Moses interceded for these pathetic people. Numbers chapter 14, verse 20 through 23, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test 10 times, have not obeyed my voice, none of them shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. What does that message say to you and me? That message is talking to me and is talking to you also, isn't it? Because we have a great land to go to. There's a spiritual life that comes after this life. And we know that we can be greatly blessed if we give God glory. 10 of the 12 spies were put to death by the plague. The Israelites were to wander for the next 40 years in the wilderness. Only Caleb and Joshua and those 19 years of age and younger would be allowed to enter the land of promise. The rest of the grumblers would die in the wilderness and never be allowed to see the land that they had been promised. So this cautionary tale has something to tell us, doesn't it? One way or another, God will be glorified whether you choose to or not. That's just the bottom line. He gives you a choice, but one way or another, he's going to be glorified. He will be glorified. Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. He is the creator of the universe. If God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8 chapter, verse 30, I believe it is. We have to consider the outcome of those who choose not to glorify Him. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we have all these wonderful stories. I could have picked a lot of stories to reveal what we did in this story. So as we go through life, there will be times that we will receive glory. The key to receiving glory is being humble about it and give God His due. Any abilities that we have are only because God blessed us with them. That's it. If it wasn't for what He blessed us with, we would have never experienced it. To close out my lesson, I want to contrast two biblical characters, Joseph, the son of Jacob, and King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. When Joseph was a teenager, his brothers who despised him sold him into slavery. Over a passage of time, Joseph went to prison when he was slandered by his master's wife. While in prison, God gave him power to interpret dreams. By divine providence, the king of Egypt heard of his skills and sent for him to interpret a dream. Let's take notice of the humbling response from Joseph. So, Joseph's asked by Pharaoh, "Oh, I understand you can interpret dreams." Joseph said, "It's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer, not me. He's just using me to tell you." By design, God chose Joseph to be the savior of his family by making him the right-hand man to Pharaoh, king of the Egyptians. When he encountered his brothers who had come to him for provisions to sustain them through the 7 years drought that was ravaging their land, let's notice how Joseph revealed himself to them. Genesis 45 and 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And now your eye sees, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." So let's take note about what he said. Any glory that Joseph received, he deflected it back to God, didn't he? We know, as being a human being, we know what he could have very capably have said and how he could have treated his brothers for all the evil that they had done him. But he didn't, did he? And why didn't he? Because he chose to glorify God. This is a very key principle that we find in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's it. It's really a simple message, isn't it? And it drives our purpose in everything we do in life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. If you can do that, you can please God, can't you? You give God lots of pleasure, and God has a place awaiting you in heaven for you when you glorify Him. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, I'm just briefly going to look at the contrasting story of King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months after King Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel interpret his disturbing dreams, he allowed his foolish pride to glorify himself. While one day he was walking about his royal palace, the king spoke and said, "Is it not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Wow. Can you even think of saying anything like that? If you do, you're headed the wrong direction, because he certainly was. It says, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives to whomever he chooses." There's lots of other Bible stories we could choose from to drive home the point. Your number one purpose in life is to give God the glory. That's it. If you get this one big thing right, all the rest of the other things in life will fall into place. Things like how to choose your friends, how to treat your brothers, your sister, your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, how to treat those who oppose you, how faithfully you honor the Lord on the first day of the week, how you handle discipline, disappointment, and defeat, where you choose to make your livelihood. On and on the story goes. You know, I think it was Stephen Covey that maybe came up with this illustration, but he had a pile of, I think Clayton was telling me about a seminar he went to, and they had a pile of rocks, great big rocks, and little rocks, and some little fine sand. And he says, "Now, once you get that, put that all in the bucket." And those that were successful in getting it all in the bucket were the ones that started out with the big rocks first. And then as they poured in the smaller rocks, it filled in the voids, and they were able to get it all in there. And that's what we need to do. We need to get the big thing right first. And that big thing is give God the glory. Whatever you do in life, just make sure that whatever it is, you give God the glory. Romans 15, 5 and 6 says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then the last verse I want to give, 1 Corinthians 16 and 20. "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Well, that's my lesson. And nothing today was anything new, I'm sure, to any of you. We've told you some very basic stories that we all know about and have learned. And I just hope that we have bolstered your mind a little bit,